All right. Well, 1 John chapter number 4. I want to look at just a few verses and try to share what God's laid on my heart tonight and hope it'll be an encouragement. Do pray for your pastor, our pastor, that the Lord would use him tonight as he preaches the Word of God. Amen. And that God would just help folks in Illinois. They folks up there need preaching too. Amen. 1 John chapter 4, notice verse number 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. It seems as though as we look here in verse 1 through 6, and I'm just going to throw some stuff out at you and get going here, but in verses 1 through 6 there seems to be the need for examining of the spirits. In verse number 1, there's a warning with wisdom. John says, beloved, believe not every spirit. And if you've been saved any amount of time, you know that not everybody that claims to be a man of God, everybody that every church that's got a steeple is not preaching the truth. And everything that you hear on the radio and everything that, not everything is true. There are some false prophets out there. And John seen it in that day, and it's still prevalent today. And so, beloved, believe not every spirit. Look down now at verse number 4. Ye are of God. He's writing to the believers. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Well, who's the them that John's talking about? John takes us back to verse number 1, the false prophets. And also in verse number 3, he talks about the spirit of the Antichrist. And so John's saying, try the spirits. I believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. And then he says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Again, going back to verse 1 and 3, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They, verse 5, are of the world. Therefore, they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. We, verse number 6, are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Whereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I'll say more about that in just a little while. Look with me, if you will, on down to verse number 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Look with me at verse number 18. For time's sake, we're skipping around. Verse number 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. What a great... What a great prompter. What a great priority. What a great path. What a great peace. Because he loved us, we love him. Now, I hope you can give me some help here. It's easier to love somebody that loves you. Amen. Because he loved us, automatically when we got saved, we became, had this growing love and this love for him. I'm glad he loved me. He loved me before I loved him. He loved me before I knew him. And that's true with every believer. Now notice verse number 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, John said, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that we who loveth God, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Look back at verse number 11. This is where I want to grab a thought from. Verse number 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That word ought's a big word. I'm going to get to it in just a little while. You know, that word ought, it's an unusual word. But I will say more about it in just a little while. I want to preach to you on this simple thought tonight. Everybody here, everybody ought to be in love. Everybody ought to be in love. Well, you say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, in these verses, the love is the theme. If you begin to look from verse 7 down through verse number 21, the word love, loveth, loved, or beloved appears 29 times in just a few verses. John was talking to a group of people in that day that needed to learn how to love one another. Now, there may not be a problem here tonight whatsoever, but many times we need to love one another a little bit more. We need to love each other a little bit differently, and we need to love. Well, we see here that love, we see love proclaimed in these verses. We see love is proved in these verses, and we also see love is practiced in these verses. Now, the positive side of love, let me just say something by way of introduction about that. The positive side of love, love manifested. Verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. Notice in verse number 9, the Bible said, in this was manifested. You know what? We would, if Jesus had not came and died on the cross for you and I, we would not have known that He loved us. But He manifested. He came and showed how much He loved us by, He came and what did He do? Because that God sent His only begotten Son, verse number 9, into the world that we might live through Him. You just sing the song, Jesus Loves Me. Well, if you don't realize He died for you and He went to Calvary and that He took our hell and He suffered for us and got up the third day victorious, until we realize that, we really don't know why He loved us. But He loved us so much that He came. God sent His Son from heaven. And so we see love manifested. That's the positive side of love. But also in the world today, we can find the negative side of love. Love that's misdirected. What do you mean, preacher? Just turn your page. If you're in a Scofield Bible, you turn your page one time back to 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15. Here's love that's misdirected. Oftentimes, our love is misdirected. How is it, preacher? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, understand, there are things in this world that I love. Amen. And I'm glad there's some things that we have, and I've kind of fallen in love with. I believe you'll agree, but I've fallen in love with modern plumbing. Amen. I'd rather have 3 bedrooms and 2 baths as 3 bedrooms and a long path. Amen. I mean, that's so much better. There are things in this world but we've got to make sure our love is right and we're in love with the right things in this world. And many people we're going to look at here, there's a love for prestige. I mean, people are trying to climb the top of the ladder and step on everybody they possibly can for prestige. There's love for possessions. And then there's love for pleasure. And that's that misdirected love, the negative side of love. I want to give you a few things in the moments that we have together tonight about some things we ought to be in love. Everybody ought to be in love. Well, preacher, what should I be in love with? Well, let me just say, first of all, everybody ought to be in love with Him. Everybody ought to be in love with Him. Back over in 1 John 4:19, here's what the Bible says. We love Him because He first loved us. We ought to be in love with Him. We ought to be in love with Him. What kind of love is this? Why is it? Well, this kind of love, first of all, there is a parental relationship. What do you mean, preacher? There's a parental relationship. 1 John 4:4. We read it earlier. Ye are of God. We're called what? Little children. We're called little children. If you go back and you look over in other places, my little children, in 1 John 2, verse number 1, my little children, these things write I unto you. And so, may I just say, as John looked at them as young children of God, we have a heavenly Father that we are, listen, it's a privilege and it's a blessing tonight to be called the sons of God. Now, I heard the name mentioned, and my dad brought it to my attention several weeks ago, passing a church directory sitting out on the table out there. And he said, there's some barons in this church. You reckon they're any relation to us? And I'm thinking to myself, probably not. Our last name is Barron, B-A-R-R-O-N. I believe the people on that register back there spell theirs the same way. You say, preacher, have you ever traced your family tree? Most of my family, my dad's family, probably hung from a tree with a rope around their neck. Amen? But what are you saying, preacher? Our name is not so important. It's more important to identify as a son of God than it is our human name. Now, I'm glad I got his human name and all those things. But listen, there's the parental relationship. Ye are God, little children. And 3 John, verse number 4, John said he rejoiced that his children were serving God. And listen, I just say this tonight. Listen, he loves me. The song that I maybe even been saying here, he loves me as if I were his only child. I'm glad he loves me. And so there's this parental love. There's this parental love, parental relationships. Then there's a permanent residing, 1 John 4:13, in what we read, whereby I know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us the Spirit, given us of his Spirit. Look back up at verse number 12. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. And in verse number 13, whereby I know that we dwell in him. Isn't that good? Not only do I dwell in him, but he dwells in me. 1 John 4:12-13. I dwell in him, he dwells in me. And so we find that it's a permanent residing, that word dwell. And if you go back to John 14, verse number 6, it deals with the Spirit of God dwelling in us. That word dwell is a big word. That word dwell means to stay. It means to continue. It means to abide. The moment that you and I got saved, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, came in. He began to dwell, and he's there. He's always at home, and he's always in the house. And he's always welcome. Why, preacher? Because of the permanent residing. He dwells. He lives in my house, my temple. And he lives in yours if you're saved. So we find everybody ought to be in love with him. The parental relationship, the permanent residing. But then the precious realization. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:16, and know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. There's a little phrase I noticed in 1 John 4:17. Look at it if you have your Bible. 1 John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now notice these next few words. Because as he is, so are we. I know John goes on and says, in this world, but can I just lift off of that page that little phrase? So he, as he is, so are we. As he is, so are we. As he is, so are we. What does that mean, preacher? Well, listen, there are some traits. Now, for the most part, if you look at the families and you look at their children, the children have the traits of the father and the mother. What do you mean, preacher? Well, a lot of fellas walk like their dad walks, or they have the same hairstyle or the lack thereof. Or they have the same way about doing things and going. Are you with me? When the Vannoy's daughter gets up here and sings, there's no doubt who she looks like. She looks like a Vannoy. Are y'all with me? Are y'all with me? And you have children, I'm sure, and you say, well, my kids are young. Are they going to grow up to look like me? Well, there's a pretty good chance. Amen. What are you saying, preacher? There's traits. The Father, as he is, so are we. There's traits, pure things, holy things, lovely things. We should, now listen, we should resemble him. Amen. We should resemble. You say, well, preacher, what's he look like? I don't know. But in our actions and in our speech and in our behavior and in our mannerisms, we ought to resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he's acquainted, and I'm acquainted. He's the son, he's a son, and I'm a son. He's accepted and I'm accepted. I like that thought about being accepted. There's some places, and I believe you would agree, there are some places that you and I can go that we wouldn't be accepted. Now, the sad thing is sometimes even in the Christian realm. Amen. Some places I just don't fit in. Even in churches or places of worship, there's just some places, if you go and sneeze in church, folks turn around and look at you. And if you went and said, amen, glory to God, and waved your hand, they'd think for sure you done gone completely charismatic. And the old-time worship is, listen, I'm glad I've been accepted in the beloved. That word accepted means favored and grace. I'm glad I've been accepted. I'm glad I've been favored by the grace of God. I've been accepted. He's assured and I'm assured. As sure as the world. What do you mean? The Bible said in Matthew 10:22, whatsoever therein shall confess me, or whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. I confessed him, and he confessed me to the Father. Amen. What are you saying, preacher? I'm just saying everybody ought to be in love with him. Secondly, everybody ought to be in love with the home. Everybody ought to be in love with the home. I won't spend too much time here, but notice if you go back to 1 John 4, I hope you'll stay there. I'm going to be reading other places and turning. 1 John 4 and verse number 7 and verse number 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought, there's that word ought again, I want to say something about it, also to love one another. Not only should everybody needs to be in love with him, but everybody needs to be in love with the home. God established a home in the Garden of Eden. Now let me just say this, and I hope I can get a good amen. I hope you'll agree with me, but from the very beginning, the devil has tried to tear down the home. He launched attack against the home. Because he launched attack and Eve sinned and Adam was beguiled, they were thrust out of the Garden of Eden. And then they began a life outside the Garden of Eden. It was a life where sin was prevalent. And Genesis is a book, the first sin was committed, the first murder was committed, the first birth obviously happened there. And several first things happened. That's what Genesis is, the book of beginnings. Cain killed Abel. Cain tried to cover up his sin. Cain brought an offering that was not pleasing to God. Abel did. And because of that, the devil has set and launched an attack against the home. That's why, listen, we as a child of God believers, we ought to be in love with the home. There's times that I felt that if I could just get home and shut the doors, there'll be some great things at the house. There'll be some great things at home. Home is a place where we go for rest. Home is a place we go as a refuge. And home ought to be a place where we go where there's fellowship. Well, everybody ought to be in love with the home. And that word ought. Now listen, now watch this. He said, verse number 11, beloved, if God so loved us, and he did, we ought also to love one another. The word ought. Have you ever told your children? Now I can do this because our children are grown and gone, praise God. Amen. But do you ever tell your kids, you ought to clean up your room? You ought to take out the trash? You ought to go brush your teeth? You really ought to put something different on? Are y'all with me? And when we say ought on those terms, that really don't mean a whole lot. It's our request to a child or to somebody, would you just please go do it? You really ought to. But it's totally different when you study this word out in the Word of God. He said, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. The word ought, let me give it to you. Here's what it means. You get your Strong's Concordance, look it up. You'll find out I'm preaching and telling you the truth. Here's what it means. It means to be under obligation. It means that there's a must. It's an indebtedness, and it's something, Brother Davis, that we owe. Now, when you think about that, now read the scripture with me. And I'm not changing the Word of God. I'm just trying to help us see what that word ought means. It says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought. We're indebted. We're obligated. It's our responsibility to love one another. And can I just say this? There needs to be love in the home. There needs to be love down at the house of God. Hey, listen, the Bible's clear. The wife, by submission, she loves. And let me just throw this out. The husband, by spiritual leadership, loves. Ephesians 5:22, husbands, love your wives. Ephesians 5:25, children, by scripturally living, we love one another. There's six words in this Bible, and if you want to write them down, I'll give them to you slow, and you know them already. There's six words in the Word of God that'll change every home if it's practiced according to the Word of God. What's those six words, preacher? I want them. I want to write them down. Write this down. Those six words are this. Now, this is really deep. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. Children, obey. If those six words were prevalent in every home, I promise you, trouble-free? No. But you'd have a home that lines up with this Bible, and there'll be love in that home. When wives submit, and I'm not even going there. I'm not talking about browbeating and all that. I'm talking about wives submit, husbands love, children obey. God's got a plan set up. What do you say, preacher? Everybody ought to be in love with Him. Everybody ought to be in love with the home. And thirdly, everybody ought to be in love with the house of God. With the house of God. What do you mean, preacher? Over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 19, the Bible says this, Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. There was a time you and I were strangers. We were on the outside looking in, if you will. Now we're on the inside looking out. We're part of the house of God. Part of the body of Christ. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about being saved, being put in the family of God. We ought to be in love with the household of God. Several scriptures we could look at. I don't have time. But can I just say this? It's a proof. Your being in love with the house of God is a proof of your salvation. How do you know that, preacher? The Bible says so. We're at, preacher. 1 John 3, verse number 14. Notice what the Word of God says. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. When we love our brethren, we'll love to be down to the house of God. We'll love to fellowship together. We'll look forward to it. It won't be a dread. Oh, I guess we've got to go to church. No, we ought to love one another. And so it's a proof of salvation. But then also it's a practice of it's practiced of the saved. What do you mean, preacher? Hebrews 10:25. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. What are you saying, preacher? We ought to just try to be there every opportunity. We ought to be there every opportunity that we possibly can. And over in John chapter 13, the Bible tells us, let me find it here, John 13, a new commandment I give unto you, verse number 34, that ye love one another, and as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. One of the best things that could be said about any church, any church, one of the best things they could say is them people over there love one another. There's plenty of them out there that's fighting and fussing and division. And one of the greatest things that they could ever say about a Bible Way Baptist Church is folks there love one another. What a great testimony. What a great testimony that would be. So everybody ought to be in love. Who, preacher? With Him, with the home, with the house of God. Let me give you this fourth thing. Everybody ought to be in love with the Holy Book. We ought to. We're obligated. It's a thing that we ought to be. 1 John 4 and verse number 6. Notice this, 1 John 4, 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Whereby know we? Here he's talking back to the saints. Hereby know we the spirit of truth. Watch this now. And the spirit of error. Remember those first six verses I told you was a warning about trying the spirits and make sure what you're hearing is truth. One of the best discernments you can have is to know the truth and to know the false truth that's being preached. Amen. And if we get in this book and we hear the preaching and study and read, we'll know when somebody comes out and says, you need to do this to be saved. Have you done this? Have you got this? The spirit of truth will tell us that's error. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. They're out there. They'll do that. And so the truth and error. How do you know truth? What is truth? Where can you find truth? John 17:17. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy word, thy truth. Thy word, this Bible is truth. We get in this Bible. You don't have to be a scholar. Just read a few verses. Read, study. If you'll get in it, it'll get in you. And when it gets in you, the Spirit of God will take what's put in you and it'll teach you and train you when something's true and when something's false. And then if you hear something and you question it, it might be good just to study a little bit more and you'll get discernment to whether it's true or not. Amen. Notice there's truth about him in this book. What do you mean, preacher? There's truth about his birth. You'll find out about his life. You'll find out about his death. You'll find out about his resurrection, his ascension. You'll find out about his return. You'll find out about his glorification. You'll find out all about that if we just get in his word. The truth about him, then the truth about heaven. Heaven's real. Heaven's real. Heaven's real. I'm looking forward. Now, if there's getting a bus load together tonight to go to heaven, I don't know that I'd get on the bus. There are some things that I do enjoy down here. But can I just say this? I am looking forward to a place called heaven. I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to it in many, many ways. Many ways. Many ways. Heaven is real. Jesus told his disciples after they had struggled in chapter 13 of the book of John, Jesus had said to the disciples, fellas, I'm not going to be here much longer. I'm going to leave. And he said that he told them in that same chapter, John chapter 13, that one of you is going to deceive me. One of you is going to turn your back on me. One of you is not real. In essence, you read the chapter and evidently I can just see as Jesus is telling his disciples, is evidently their physical demeanor changed and they got long face and maybe the air went out of them and they just said, man, what is going on? And Jesus said in John 14:1, he said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He said, don't. Heart trouble is the main problem with people today. A lot of folks have heart trouble. I'm not talking about the valve that pump and the pumping. That's on the physical. I'm talking on a spiritual realm. A lot of folks have heart trouble. He went on to say, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, which he has, I will come again. And to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What are you saying, preacher? I'm just saying heaven is real tonight. The truth about heaven, you'll find your truth about him, you'll find, and you'll find out the truth about hell. Our brother mentioned about tonight, he done some pretty good preaching about hell. Talking about people not believing in hell. And I just give you my perspective on it. One reason why a lot of people don't believe on hell today, because it's not preached from this pulpit. Or pulpits, not this pulpit, but pulpits. I mean, I've heard it preached from here. But you go to churches around America today, very little said about hell. And so people don't fear it anymore.
I mean, when the some of you been around longer than I have, but you remember the days when preachers would preach and they'd hang you out over hell. I mean, they would put the fear. You'd fear. There was a fear that come over you that you was going to drop off into hell before the invitation or before you got some help. But that's not preached anymore. We want to seemingly to preach where. And everybody's all right. Everybody's headed to the same place. And everybody's got the same problems. And we're all in this together. But listen, hell's real. When a person dies, they're going to go to one or two places, hell or to heaven. There's no soul sleep. There's no praying them out, buying them out, getting them out. There's no purgatory. As a tree falleth, there shall it be or lay. What are you saying, preacher? We need to get back to preaching about hell and do it in love and do it in such a way that to put fear. And I know God's got to do that and got to take the word and deal with folks. But listen, the truth about hell is found in the Word of God. There's several verses, Matthew 25:41. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 and 15. The Bible talks about them that death and hell gave up that which was in it. Then they were cast into the lake of fire. There is a real place called hell, and there's going to be a real place called the lake of fire. And I just say this, and I don't want to see anybody go there. I really don't. I'll say more about that down towards the end of the thought here. But notice, everybody ought to be in love with this book. I think we all ought to get in the book more. Amen. I know I could read it more. I try to read it every day. I'm driving that truck. I'm sitting waiting to get loaded, and I pull out my New Testament, Psalms, and I'll read, and I'll take my full Bible time to time, and because I'm preparing. God's put a thought on my heart, and God put a thought on my heart this week. I've been preaching it to my wife, and the Lord willing, I'm going to unload it Sunday morning here in town at a church. What are you saying, preacher? What I'm saying is, if we get in this book more, it'd get the devil out more, and we'd be a whole lot better off as a child of God. I'm talking about for all of us. I'm not preaching down to you, but I'm sure we could watch just a little bit less TV and read a little bit more, and it'd help us. Amen. I'm guilty as well. I'm guilty. I was watching part of the World Series last night until they tied it up in the bottom of the ninth inning, and I said, well, it's time for me to go bed. My team didn't win. But that's all right. God's on the throne. Listen, everybody ought to be in love with Him. Everybody ought to be in love with the home, with the house of God, with the holy book. But listen, everybody ought to be, now get this now, everybody ought to be in love with heaven's messenger. I don't think that's a problem here whatsoever. I believe I've observed enough. In 1 John 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 7:11, we've already read it. Beloved, let us, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. There's three ways, the pastor's not here tonight. And I don't need to help you much here at all. In fact, probably you already are practicing these things well from what I can tell. But I want you, if you want to write these down for future references, there's three things that you can do to help your pastor. What are they, preacher? Number one, pray for him. The number one thing your pastor and any pastor needs is the people of God to pray for him. 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 Listen. And not only that, but you need to protect him. Amen. Protect him. When the devil begins to fight, and when there's a schism in the church, and when somebody's sideways with somebody else or sideways with the preacher, protect him. He's God's man. Amen. So pray for him, protect him, and then lastly, provide for him. And I don't believe that's a problem. But listen, every pastor needs that. When he stands in a church, he needs to know that the people of God are praying for him, that they're going to protect him, and they're going to provide for him. And if a church will do that, the pastor won't be looking to go anywhere. Amen? Because he'll be happy and content. God will bless. Listen, everybody ought to be in love. With who, preacher? With him. With a home. With a house of God. With a holy book. With heaven's messenger. And last, and I've got to hasten to quit, but everybody ought to be in love with a hopeless sinner. I heard prayer requests tonight and numerous prayer requests of some that are at the brink of death, headed to hell, and they need God. I'm glad that folks are burdened for lost people. We ought to be burdened. John 4:11, we need to love one another. Love goes beyond family. This kind of love goes beyond friends. It goes beyond fellowship, and it extends to the hopeless. It extends to the helpless, and it extends to the hurting. We need to love them. You say, well, I do preach. I'm sure we do, but maybe we need to do it just a little bit more. People are dying by the thousands daily. People are dropping off into eternity. The Word of God says hell hath enlarged itself. What are you saying, preacher? Matthew penned it down. Jesus preached the sermon or the message on the mount. I like to call it the message on the mount. And he talks in that message on the mount about the broad way that leadeth to destruction, the straight gate and the narrow gate. And listen, you're either on the straight and narrow tonight or on the broad way going to hell. Oh, we ought to be able to listen to the hurting. Who cares? Think about this. Just think about this. That's the last question I'm going to ask. Who cares if a sinner dies and goes to hell? Oh, we ought to. We ought to. We ought to care. It's our responsibility. We ought to. It's our obligation. Remember, that word ought means obligation. It's our duty. We ought to. We ought to care. Back in the book of Psalm, chapter 142, verse number 4, David, I believe, said it like this. No man cared for my soul. There are people like that today. In the New Testament, John chapter number 5, you remember the story, the pool of Bethesda. John pins it down. Jesus said that there had been a man with an infirmity. Didn't say he'd been at the pool 38 years, but he'd had an infirmity 38 years. Jesus said, ask him, wilt thou be made whole? And the man laying at the pool who couldn't get in by himself, he said, how can I? I have no man. I have no man to help me. Brother, your prayer request about praying for that friend that's near death and going to hell, what do you, listen, he needs somebody. You say, well, preacher, he's heard the word. Many people have heard. They just need to hear it one more time that Jesus loves him. Christ died for him. And there is a way out of hell. That way is by the blood way, the Lord Jesus Christ. This crowd, they're without God, they're without Christ, they're without hope, they're without strength, and they're without life. Everybody ought to be in love with Him. Everybody ought to be in love with the house of God. Everybody ought to be in love with the home. Everybody ought to be in love with this holy book. Everybody ought to be in love with heaven's messenger. But everybody ought to be in love with a hopeless sinner. I'm sure right now you probably work with somebody, know somebody that needs Jesus Christ. And sometimes, I know it was mentioned tonight, and this is not to rebuke anybody, but sometimes we pray, Lord, give us a burden. The best way to get a burden is get up, get in your car, and go tell somebody about Jesus. And you'll begin to get a burden. You'll begin to get a love. You'll begin. I'm reminded about the jail ministry, and I may have mentioned this. I don't know, but when I was in Georgia, pastoring, we had a jail ministry. And it was a jail ministry different from any jail ministry I've ever been involved in. The county sheriff was a born-again child of God. He invited us to come. He said, now you can come every week if you want to. You can come every Thursday night if you want to. Well, there was just a few handful, and I said, well, how about we start coming once a month? He said, that'd be great. I said, can we bring in tracts? Can we bring in Bibles? He said, you can bring in anything you want. So we had a guitar player walk through the front door. And that, if you've ever been to jail, I know what this brother has. When them steel doors, when we walk through, a steel door slam behind us, and there's nothing like the sound of a steel door slamming. Then you was waiting in another area to go into where it was more of the jail area. And then you'd go in and another steel door would slam. And then they'd take us down, and we had a room about, it was about 20 by 20. And we had chairs in there, and men came. They just come. They found out we was having church, and we'd have anywhere from 15 to 20, 25 men on a regular basis. And I didn't know anything else but just to get this Bible out and preach to them. I mean, it was just like church. I mean, they were sitting there in chairs. There was no partition, no guard, and there was nothing, no guards in the room. And there was nothing. And so we'd had church. We'd sing songs. We made us a little song book, went in there and sang songs, and they'd testify, and some of them was saved. I really believe they saved. And some of them would get involved. And man, some of the best singing I've ever heard was in that little bitty old block room wall with low ceilings and them fellas singing. It just sounded real good. After I resigned and left and came back to this area, there was a letter sent by one of the inmates. And we'd left gospel tracts. We had a John Romans put together with our church name on it, and we had it personalized for prisoners. It showed a prisoner shackled in jail about loosing the chains, so on and so forth. Long story short, I got a letter. One of the men from that church called me that I had resigned from and said, "We got a letter from a fella addressed to you, and I want to read it to you, preacher." It was one of those black inmates. He said he was writing it to me. Of course, the other man of the church was reading. He said, "I got saved by your gospel tracts you gave us and by the John Romans that's marked for us to understand and to follow. And I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior here in jail, Sumner County Jail, Americus, Georgia. And I'm just wondering, could you get me a Bible, and could you help me get some study helps and this and that?" And of course, I was here 450 miles away, and I talked. The brother's name is Brother Ted in the church. I said, "Brother Ted." He said, "Preacher, I know what you're about to ask." He said, "I've already taken care of it. I've got it taken care of. I'm going to give him a Bible. We're going back there next week." And what are you saying, preacher? People need the Lord. Whether in jail, in church, at work, people need the Lord. Everybody ought to be in love. What are you in love? What are you in love with tonight? Has the world got us sidetracked with a love for the things that allure us? And there's some nice things in the world. I'm not against having a nice automobile. I'm not against having a nice home. I'm not against any of those things. But when those things have us, we are consumed with it. When we need to be consumed with this and trying to reach lost people. Everybody all be in love. What are you in love with tonight? Would you stand? I appreciate your patience. I know I may have probably went too long, but I just want you to realize tonight that by reading 1 John chapter 4 and other parts that we ought to be in love. Go away asking yourself tonight, do I love the things of God like I need to? If there's room for improvement, you work on that. You and God, you get along with Him and ask Him to help you. Amen. God bless you. Is anybody mad tonight? Well, you wouldn't. You're mad at the devil, but you wouldn't say you're mad at me, because you ought to love the man of God. Amen. Everybody ought to be in love. Amen.